This Veterans Day, we take time to honor you. We listen to your stories and thank you for your service. We attend parades in honor of your sacrifice. We shake your hand and pray for you and your family. And we remember the ultimate sacrifice of your fellow servicemen and women. But if we were to ask you how to best honor veterans, you might point our attention to freedom, the kind that never was nor ever will be free. Perhaps you'd remind us to not take it for granted, but enjoy it to its fullest. Maybe you'd urge us to live in it earnestly, to serve, to sacrifice, and to honor our neighbors. You fought for it. You defended it. But we must continue it in the same spirit, in the same values that you upheld in your service to our country. We'll defend those who can't defend themselves. We'll serve those in need. We'll invest our time and talents to make our communities better. In honor of you today, and in the service and sacrifice that you so diligently lived out, we commit to not merely say thank you, but to live thankful with purpose, conviction, and courage, just like you.
Thank you, veterans. We'd like to see you stand. I know you don't like to, but if you're a veteran or serving currently, we would love to recognize you and thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You know, I think every time we're out in the park, I'm just amazed at what we have when we're out in the park publicly sharing the Word of God. And in other parts of the world, that doesn't happen. You know, it's you're not able to do that. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I don't know if I just hear a little ring, if you can come down just a wee bit on me, Steph, and see if we can, yeah, right there. Okay. What's the deal? I have a pigeon shirt on. All right, you guys who are online, pigeons. I have pigeons. I have a pigeon shirt on. Why in the world do I have a pigeon shirt on? It's gonna make sense to you. I'm a pigeon. I am not a pigeon. I refuse to be a pigeon, as a matter of fact. When we go through today, you're going to see that I refuse to be a pigeon. Because pigeons, I don't know about you guys, but for me, pigeons seem like they're very judgy. Pigeons are very judgy. They're just always hanging around, watching. Looking at you. Everywhere you go, you're like going through the city. They're up on the sides looking at you. They're just these birds. Now, I don't understand, because I love mourning doves. They're a type of pigeon. But these pigeons, they're just very judgy. And we'll get to that point, and you'll understand where we're going, and why I have a pigeon shirt on, and why I refuse to be that judgy pigeon, okay? We have been looking at this series, Belong, Believe, Become. But this morning, we're going to talk about how do we build vision. Now, Katie's going, that's not what the outline said, because I changed it. But it still applies. Everything still applies. We know that we've looked and we've said, belong, believe, become. You've known that this is our way of approaching growing to maturity in Christ. We've gone through all that. You've seen that our mission statement is simple. Love God, love others, live like Jesus. Pretty simple. But today, I scrapped that original plan, which was many parts, one body. You know, the hand cannot say to the eye, I do not need you. How many of you guys have heard that one before? See? Yeah. So you know, You know where that was going, and you know that I love the part in 1 Corinthians 12:23 that it tells us even the parts that are typically out of sight, the parts that are typically hidden, receive special honor. And I love that because it goes along with Jesus always talking about the least of these and being there for the least of these. So we're at a point where I am heading into my Sabbath week, my time of planning, of praying and writing. And it's the time that I sketch out the next 6 months of messages of where we're going. And recently I had somebody say to me, "Hey, Scott, so what do you think is next? What's God doing with you guys? What do you think he's calling you to?" And for the first time in the 12 and a half years I've been here, I said, "I don't know. That's a good question." Because when I came, there were all these ideas that I had and the vision that I had, and I started thinking, wouldn't it be cool if this happened and if that happened, and we were able to do that, and we were able to feed people, and we were able to, I didn't have the park in mind, you know. I'm thankful that COVID, you know, pushed us outside. That was cool. I didn't have a furniture ministry in mind. I didn't have those things in mind. But I had in mind that we would become a church that the community knows is going to love them. And so I look and I go, we've done that. Our community knows us. As a matter of fact, we just got the big HUD grant to make our building all ADA compliant. I want you to realize and recognize, if you look around, we have these exit lights with spotlights on them now, and before, they used to turn off when you turned the light off. That's not good. That means when you lose power, all your exit lights went off. And so you look through the building, that's been done. In 1980, there were these units that were recalled that are the main power source that comes into your building, and come to find out Federal Pacific Electric that manufactured them in the 70s took shortcuts and did all this stuff, and 51% of their units failed in 1980. So the business went out of business, and 2,800 fires in 1980 made everybody saying, "Pull those units out of your building." We had an electrician come, because this is 137 years old, and we had one time where you could come up here and you could jump and turn off the lights. It was really cool. We're like, what kind of thing is that? And so we'd be up here, and some mornings there'd be no power, and you'd just go, "Oh, I got it. All right, good. All right, we can go." And so we had an electrician come in. The electrician went downstairs, down below, and he said, "Ooh, look at this. These spark. That's not good." So he says to me, "Where's the main power supply? Where's this? Where's that?" And I take him into this room that has Federal Pacific Electric box in it, and he goes, "Oh my gosh, that's your power?" I said, apparently this is our power. He said, "Well, I'm not even supposed to do anything in your building until that is addressed." And I was like, wow, big deal. So that's being replaced. It was like an $18,000 part. But we got this HUD grant only because in the city, it recognizes us as serving the poor, serving the least of these. And that's so cool. So I'm heading off this week going, "Okay, Lord, What's next? Do we maintain and just be like, hey, cool, doing great? Or God, do you have other plans for us? Do you have things you'd like us to do, to address? And I don't know. But why am I going to Georgia for my planning week? I am going to Georgia for my planning week to take care of this. This is Baxter. He's my sister's dog. My sister and her husband have gone on a cruise, like a 10-day cruise, and they're gone already, and Baxter's staying with my niece right now, but she's leaving shortly too. And my sister said, well, we can't put Baxter in a kennel. Would you come down if we fly you down to stay with Baxter for the week? I'm thinking, planning week, I could go up and freeze my tail off in Dana and Leslie's cabin where there's no signal and, you know, a microwave this big. It's great. I love it. It's roughing it. But I normally last 2 days there at max. Or I could go to my sister's great big house with the giant TVs and take care of Baxter. So that's what I'm doing. So pray that the whole, you know, TSA and going through, that all works. Pray that I am not one of the 10% of flights that's being cut. I don't think I will be, because it's Boston to Atlanta. But I'm going away saying, I don't know what is next. So there's this passage in Proverbs 29:18. You look at it, it's up on the screen. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Another one says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no divine guidance, basically, we just kind of wander around in different directions. And we have no continuity. And so over the years, the last 12 years, we've worked I've worked hard to try to focus on keeping the main thing the main thing. Because we get tons of invites for every ministry, every program. I mean, I got a guy who keeps calling me, trying to convince me that the way to get our community to come to Christ is for us to sponsor a soccer league and have us all be coaches and stuff. And that's how we'll change our community for the Lord. And I'm like, I'm like, I don't just kind of sense that's where the Lord is leading us. Maybe over this next week, the Lord is, I'm going to wake up one night and be like, soccer. You know, I don't anticipate that. But there are so many opportunities to do so many things that you can become watered down. I don't know what's next. I know I have facility dreams of, we've seen a lot of things get accomplished in the last 12 years, right, Reg? A lot of things have changed. I mean, we have the sound system, the screen, this stuff that we're doing in here. When I came, I think our oil bill was $18,000 a year, and sometimes we didn't have church because the burner was not working, and church would be canceled. And we quickly found out, wait, there's a gas line that goes right by the driveway. And so church leadership was like, I said, what if we do that? What if we connect? What if we bring these things in? And we saw the oil bill go from 18,000, our heat bill went from 18,000, I think, to about six. And so we had kind of given ourselves a loan and said, we'll pay this back over this many years and all that, and we've been doing that faithfully. But in terms of the difference in the price, it's been huge. But I look at our facility, and there are things I'd like to see that I keep praying for. Lord, every time I do an open door kitchen, and we use that chairlift down there, if you ever want a hoot, come on, let's let you go down that thing. And you go down, and sometimes it feels like this. And sometimes it stops working. The last time the tech came in, he said, ooh, I don't know about this. This is getting really old, and he showed Greg how to fix it. You know, just do this little thing here. And so we're still using that. So I'm like, Lord, what about an elevator? Would you provide an elevator so everybody has access to every part of this building? We have a ramp around the side. It's this steep. I had one woman one time that we were bringing around there, and she was a large woman, and had me on the chair behind trying to keep her from going zooming down and clearing out the shed. Like, whoa! And so somebody else saw what was happening. Oh, this is going to be a challenge. So they came and helped, and we're at the front, and we're going down slowly. You know, so that really doesn't work. But I'm like, Lord, an elevator would be great. That's crazy. Elevators are $350,000. We had a quote to put an elevator on the back. We don't have that. But you know what? Our God does these things that when we pray, he does these things. I mean, everybody said you will not get a HUD government grant. Don't even apply for it. You're a church. Don't even apply. And we said, let's apply. We applied, and we got that grant for $135,000, put in the ADA bathrooms and did all the... So let's not limit God. I mean, I look and I'm thinking every time I walk into Costco, when we put this up, the biggest TV out there was a 55-inch. I mean, you were like, woo, look at this TV. Now you go in, you see a house with a 55-inch, you go, oh, these people are poor. Okay? I have a 55-inch TV, and I keep trying to get my wife to upgrade. I keep telling her, we watch Calvin play baseball in Florida. They live stream the games on this Game Changer app. And I keep telling her, honey, if we got the 85-inch TV, Calvin wouldn't be this big anymore. He'd be this big. We might be able to tell it's him. And she's resisting that idea. But anyway, when I look and I show a video on a sunny day, I go, none of us can really see it because the sun's coming in through there and all that. So I walk into Costco now, and I see like a 100-inch TV. And I go, 100 inches? How big? 100? Well, I'm back here measuring the wall and going, what if we put it back there, high def, everybody can see? That would be cool, God. That would be cool. But God, I want to be clear. I don't want to take money that we have and buy that. Because I'd rather take money that we have and feed people. I'd rather take money that we have and continue doing what we do. So, but God, you want to do that? That would be cool. So I have these ideas, you know, meeting spaces. We don't have a space where 20 to 30 people can meet and not feel like they're in a giant cave, you know, a giant cavern. What is God going to do? So I have these things in mind, but for the first time in 12 years, I'm asking, God, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? But here's the thing. I'm 62 years old. I turned 62, and I started wondering, how much longer do I have to keep doing this? How much longer do I have? Now, don't freak out, because I can't imagine people are like, you going to retire? Retire from telling people about Jesus. No, I am not going to retire. This is what I'm called to do. So unless Jesus shows up and says, hey, old fart, you're done. And I don't think he's going to. I've seen some incredible ministers that are still going at 85, 90. Yeah, they're reading the Bible like this. But they're blessing churches. So I'm not worried about that. But I still ask God, what's the next 10 years look like? What do you want to do? And so today, we're going to explore building vision. What does that mean? As a body, building vision. We sang that church, that song, build your kingdom here. But also, build your church as part of your kingdom to advance your kingdom. And God, I give you my all. Do we give him our all to what he calls us to? Because I find that the most rewarding way to live. I find it the most, I'm just so blessed when I do that. So how do you build your kingdom here, God? Are we supposed to maintain or shift? If God says maintain, things are going great, I'm great. Okay, let's keep doing that. But I just kind of have this idea that we always want to know, Lord, what are you doing? What would you have us do? I like to find out what God's doing and jump on board. Okay, not just add programs. So my hope today, in the next 15 minutes, my hope is that by the end of this message, we all have a better understanding of four parts that we all have within us and how each of those parts plays a role in our approach to life and ministry. I read a book back in 1990 or so. It's a great book. I love to read books about all, I'm reading a book right now that is ticking me off, and I love it. I mean, I'm reading a book called Separation of Church and Hate. And it's written by a comedian who makes these proclamations as though they're true and he has a background of understanding them. And I'll be like, what? Dude, that's not how it happened. Come on now. You know, I'm like, I want to talk to this guy. But I'm loving the book because it's the way other people think. I love to know those things. And I love to see what he's saying. But I read this book because I used to read, in addition to all the Christian books and how to build your church and how to, you know, be safe as pastor, you know, take care of yourself. Chris gave me a book once about these people touring Scotland on a van. I don't like those. That's really good. I read books that tend to, I'm like, what is this going to teach me? What is it going to say? But this book by Roger Van Ock, if you're in business, if you're an entrepreneur, anything, it's a great read. But as I read it, I started thinking, wow, this really relates to ministry as well. And so you'll see what I mean. Van Ock said there are basically within us four characters, four personalities. Okay, the first, the explorer. The explorer says, hey, what if? Or I've been thinking, considering. The artist next in the process says, and we could do this, and we could make it this way. And then they kind of percolate the idea. Okay. And then comes the judge. Now, right now in our society, it seems that most of us see the judge as a negative thing. But in our, and even in our personalities, you might be at the place where your judge shows up as soon as you get an idea of doing something new, and your judge shows up and says, you can't do that. It'll cost too much money. You can't do that because we've never done it that way before. We can't do that. We can't. And the judge comes running in too early to shut everything down. You ever see that in your personality or at work? You might be talking in a group meeting about some things you could do, but there's one person there who really loves to be the judge and explain all the reasons this won't work. I see it all the time in church, right? In churches. Let's say you come up with a new idea, and they say, we've never done it that way before. No. That will never work. And the last one being the warrior. The warrior, are we willing to do what it will take? And let's go. So, what doesn't work when we get these out of order? When the warrior gets started before counting the cost, uh-oh, crash and burn, right? But we're going to see in Scripture that it's important to count the cost, okay? Okay? The stories of the grumpy judge, the pigeon who just jumps in continuously to tell you why it won't work. Oh, here we go. Oh, brother. The judge jumps in and judges and shuts you down too early. In ministry, a couple of stories, examples. In church ministry, you've seen it. If you've served on boards or committees, you've seen it, right? I had a church where I was serving where it just seemed the whole staff, the creativity was squashed. It was squashed because we knew, we would say in staff meetings, I have this idea, but it will never get by property. I have this idea, but they're going to say, what about liability? What about liability? I had a time where in one church I was in, we had a group, a youth group of about 150 kids. And I thought, how cool would it be if we had out behind the church picnic tables that when we're out there, we could sit and we can divide into small groups and sit around picnic tables. The first thing it came back and said, no, the property commission has said no. So why? What are the reasons they say no? Well, number one, they'll get stolen. I'm a person who likes to figure out. If something can work, let's make it work. If we'd like to do something, let's find the solution. Let's not just be the pigeon and judge it immediately and throw it out. The second thing they said, liability. Liability? What's the risk of kids with picnic tables? What if a kid falls off a picnic table? We're talking teenagers, guys. You know, what are you talking about? The third thing they said, they'll get stolen. So I come back and I said, guys, we can buy them. So there's the cost. I could take them out of youth group budget. Number two, liability. I called the insurance company. They laughed. Number three, there are things called chains and locks. So we can lock them. I got those picnic tables out there. But the pigeons came judging in as quick as possible to say, no, here's the reasons that won't work. We had our picnic tables. You know, a cool one? One time, this was awesome. I was so excited about this. I'm a youth pastor. And I was so excited. Somebody called. It was a limo company. And they said, hey, we have a limo. It's, you know, 10 years old. But we are taking it out of our rotation, and we'd like to donate it. Could you use that in your youth group? I thought, how cool would that be? A 12-person limo? You know, when a kid is missing from youth group for 3 weeks in a row, and 11 of us show up in a limo and go pulling in? You think that flew? No. This is going to cost too much. This is not practical. This is not the look we want. This is, pigeon. Squished it. So I ended up finding in ministry that it was better for me not to ask permission, but to ask forgiveness. We had a program called Make a Memory in our youth group. And we used to sit around and brainstorm as youth leaders. And I would say, here's the deal. We want to do things that kids will look back on after their wedding, after their birth of their child. They will say, that was great. But there was that time at youth group that was the best time, the thing I remember most. We were sitting around talking, and it was down in the Biddeford area, and we oftentimes had President Bush, you know, coming, helicopters, stuff like that, coming around. And one of our youth leaders, because our brainstorming rules were there's nothing off the table, nothing. And we were talking about make a memory for our seniors. And one of them said, what if Dan and Ralph arrived at youth group some night in a helicopter? I was like, that would be cool. You know what Pidgey said? Pidgey wanted to jump right in. And I said, whoa, wait. We're not to the judge yet. We're just at the dreaming point. So we're talking and going, that would be so cool. Another one of the leaders says, hey, you know what? You know what? My brother flies out of Portland. And my brother might have some connections. You know what ended up happening? We were out there as a youth group, around 130 kids. We were out playing capture the flag one night. And we had arranged it all, top secret. All of a sudden, this helicopter starts circling. Starts circling, getting lower, and the kids first notice it. Oh, probably President Bush coming in, you know, all right. And then it's getting lower, and kids stop going after the flag, and they start saying, why? It seems to be coming down lower. What's it doing? What's it doing? They're all gathering around. And it starts coming down, and so they have to spread out in the middle of this field, and the helicopter lands. And they're all like, what is going on? What happens? The door swings open, and here come two of my seniors, Dan and Ralph. Hey, you guys, sorry we're late. And they come walking in. That was crazy. That was absolutely crazy. You know how much it cost us? Zero. But it came about because Pidge did not jump in at the beginning. Didn't squash the creativity. I want to read here in Nehemiah chapter 2 with David doing the lion's share of the work in the reading, and I'm going to stop him. Who's Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes. You should name your kid that if you got a kid coming or a grandkid. Suggest Artaxerxes. That'd be great. You can call him Artie. That'd be awesome. But he was a cupbearer for the king. What was his deal? He basically had to test out, make sure that the king's food was not poison. Good job. Let's see. You tested out the poison. I feel okay. Go ahead. Go ahead. But the cupbearer would get real close to the king. Okay? I want to show you. You might be looking and going, Scott, what does this have to do with the Bible? Here's Nehemiah with a close relationship with the king. It comes from Nehemiah chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can find it, but you can read along with David.
Testing. You got me?
Yep.
How about now? Good? Okay. No.
Stephanie's putting you up there.
Testing. Are we there? You want me up front? Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire."
Wait a minute, that part's in red, and Jesus didn't say it. I put it in red. Okay, so why is it in red? So I look. Here's where the explorer starts taking place in this story. Okay, Dave, keep going.
The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it pleased the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone.
Uh-oh. It died. David's coming up here now.
The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" And I told him how long I would be gone, and the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber, I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself.
Stop. So that one's in blue. That one's in blue, so you look at what's happening in the process, the creative process here. We had the explorer kind of coming up with that idea of, I love to do something about Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. I would love to rebuild it. And now, here we have the artist. He's already thought on this idea. What would I need? He's not just going by the seat of his pants. He's obviously given this some thought. He's probably given this some prayer. And he was terrified in asking the king to start with, because he's a king, right? But he didn't let the judge get in the way and jump in and say, a negative judge, no, be afraid of the king, don't do that. And so the artist starts percolating the idea, I'll need this for the beams, and I'll need that, and this will be the idea. Okay, Dave.
And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent me along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sembalah and Horonite and Tobiah and Ammonite, bless you, official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help with the people of Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plan God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's wall, and over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Ew. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans.
Do you see the judge here? The judge is walking through counting the cost. He's going and looking at how bad is the destruction? What will I have to do? He's going during the night, because why? Because other people are starting to scoff at him. That oftentimes happens when we have a vision. You even get other Christians go, that'll never work. You can't do that. And they take our God out of the equation. Well, let's let it percolate. Let's explore it. And let's have our judge be fair and just. Give it a good shake. But don't immediately be a negative judge. Don't be a judging pigeon right off the bat. Okay, David.
The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work.
That's the warrior. Yeah, let's go. Judge has figured it out. He counted the cost. He said, I think we can do this. Warrior says, let's get her done.
But when Sembalah, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem.
Thanks, David. So what's the vision for our church? What vision is being built? I don't know, but I'm asking you to start praying and let the explorer have some ideas. I'm asking you to see that in Isaiah, God said, I'm about to do a new thing. God, are you wanting to do a new thing? What does it look like? And then I'm asking you to let the artist percolate that idea. Let it kind of go. And in Acts, it says this, And this is kind of going back to a passage in Joel. In Joel, when it says, Acts 2:17, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men dream dreams. That's from Joel 2:28-29, which is saying, not just the priests, everybody has the Holy Spirit now. Not just the prophet. I'm asking you to let that judge fairly. Recognize when he's jumping into your dreams prematurely and shutting it down. Because God, there's no limits. And the fourth thing, warrior, when we get time and we've decided, yes, this is what God is calling us to, we go all in and we say, yeah, let's go. Let's go. So I'm asking here, pray and listen. You guys, pray and listen. Lord, is there something you would have us do? I'm asking you, let it percolate. I'm asking you, let me know what the Lord is doing. Let me know what he's saying. London, if you have an idea that you're like, I think it would really be cool if our church did this, and you say it to me, and somebody else, Seth had said it to me, and then somebody else comes up and says it to me, I just go, oh, seems like the Lord is working. So talk, let me know. And then put this on your calendar now. Come to a special vision building meeting. I've got it scheduled for January 23rd. It's a Friday night for an hour and a half where I'd like to have everybody involved in music over here brainstorming, everybody involved in property, everybody involved in our missions of pantry and food services, everybody involved in children, everybody in different groups so that we could have a big brainstorming session. You know, to close with this, A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. And I've seen some of the things that have happened over the last 12 years in our body, things that shouldn't have happened. But God made them happen because we weren't afraid to dream. We weren't afraid to let it percolate. We didn't let a pigeon angry judge jump to the front of the line and shut it down. We looked for a fair judge and just. And then we said, let's go. Let's stand up and pray together. Join us downstairs for the food pantry. Food pantry will be at 11:15 over there, but join us downstairs for a potluck. I'm going to be asking you at your tables to send me away with some ideas. Okay, send me away with some ideas of what questions do you have? What do you want to learn? What is God saying to you? Let's pray. Father, I pray. I pray that you would continue to use this church how you want to use it. Lord, let us recognize what you're doing and jump on board. Father, I pray we would have a clear vision of what you would like to do and that we would have a judge in our personality who works in faith, that God does the impossible, so that when you call us to impossible things, we would respond with that warrior and say, let's get her done. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys.